Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Although this is a family and kind of a semi-parenting series, that's not exactly the example I'm trying to give for parenting. But there are some great scenes in there which we'll be pulling out, namely where the boy keeps saying, "I'm sorry," and then he keeps saying, "I'll clean it up." And then my favorite was I put that on her because I wanted her to look like an abominable snowman zombie. Of course you did. It's also really good. Little girl goes, "I didn't do it." And then she goes, "My brother and I did it." It's like, yeah, I can't get away with that. We're looking at this series about our family, about helping our kids put pieces together, and really in the same way that there's natural laws that we all live by and accept, like laws of gravity, what goes up must come down, and every kid's going to learn that law at some point growing up, and it's good and healthy to learn the law of gravity so they don't fall downstairs and fall off of things. Kids also need to learn the other laws about life and about relationships and about how things work and about how interpersonal relationships work. And if they don't understand these things, if we're not teaching these to our kids, when they get older, they'll wonder, why is it I can't hold down a job? Why is it that I can't keep a relationship? Why is it that I never seem to have any money? And if they don't understand these other laws, these other principles, they're going to be struggling to figure things out in life. So our job as parents is to help them put the pieces together. And so the law we're looking at continuing this week is the law of sowing and reaping. We started it last week, and it kind of was more there to be discussed in just one week. And this is that one of those laws where if you don't understand this law and understand this principle, you're going to think people are really cruel. You're going to think that your parents are cruel. You're going to think your boss is cruel. You're going to think that the government's cruel. You're going to think that everybody is cruel. You're going to think that life is unfair. You're going to think that God is unfair and that God is cruel. But really what it is, it's the law of sowing and reaping just working itself out in your life. And if you begin to understand this, you'll begin to understand how life works and why things are happening. And in the scriptures, we see that in Galatians chapter 6, really Paul's bringing this out and kind of explaining this law of sowing and reaping a little bit better. He says, "Don't be deceived. God can't be mocked." In other words, we think just because we got over, do we think just because we're not reaping some things that we've sowed that we're getting away with something? And I always think of the military folks whenever I think about this line. No offense to y'all, but if you've been in the military, you know how this is. You see, what happens is sometimes there's a culture that gets created where you're so used to pulling one over on your superior officers, whether they be chief. It's harder to pull something over on a chief because they grew up doing the same things you're doing. But you can always pull one over off the ensigns and lieutenants, right? Because they didn't grow up. They don't know the system. And so you're like, yeah. All right, what we're going to say happened was, and you come up with a little thing. And when they come in and you read your riot act, like, no. What happened was, and you come up with a story for why what happened is not really what it looks like what happened. And then when they walk out of the room and you got away with it, you high five because he's a moron, right? And that's the way it works in the military. That's the way it works in classrooms. But God says, don't be fooled. You're not getting away with that with me. You're not going to pull one over on me. Don't act like you can mock me and get away with something like you do your chiefs or like you do your lieutenants. It just doesn't happen that way with me. He says, a man will reap what he sows. You will reap what you sow. Because whoever sows to please their flesh, from that flesh is going to reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest of righteousness if we don't give up. That's the verse we're going to focus in on, verse 9 this morning. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, when it comes to laws like this, sometimes what happens is we begin to think, because we're a Christian, that some laws don't apply to us. Some of you all think that maybe because you're a Christian, you're going to get out of a speeding ticket when you tell the officer you go to church. I would say that's the worst time to tell him that you go to church. It's just a horrible witness in that moment. But sometimes we think to ourselves, well, the law of sowing and reaping is not going to apply because I'm a Christian, because I gave my life over to God. But I would say in the same way that the laws of gravity and the laws of Newtonian physics apply to you, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, so does the law of sowing and reaping. These laws are neutral. They don't care who your mama is. They don't care what your position is. They don't care who your God is. These are just laws that work themselves out. Like I always love the Avett Brothers song. It says, When oak trees meet metal, fenders surrender, and the engine goes through the dashboard. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian. When you go flying off the road at 75 miles an hour, I think in the song you went 95 miles an hour, hit an oak tree. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. The engine's coming through the front seat. It just is going to happen. It doesn't care who your mommy or daddy is or whether you're a Christian or not. The law of sowing and reaping doesn't care who your mommy or daddy is or whether who your God is. It's going to happen. You do harmful, destructive stuff, you're going to end up having the painful consequences of harmful, destructive stuff. People say, well, what about if I ask God for forgiveness? Well, let's look at the illustration we just saw there off of YouTube. A little boy, little girl, they're playing around in the kitchen and they make a mess. And what does the little boy say like 10 times in the video? I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Now, yeah, I think George Costanza probably sums it up best. You can stuff your sorries in a sack, mister. And what he means by that is, listen, sorry may repair the relationship, but it's not going to clean up that mess, right? And goodness knows that little boy is not going to clean up that mess, right? There's a consequence for that, and the consequence is the kitchen looks awful. And just saying you're sorry doesn't all of a sudden magically make some sorry forgiveness fairy come in and clean up all the mess. Wouldn't it be great if that happened that way? You know, like when you're playing softball and you swing the bat and you let the bat go and it hits the next person behind you in the batter's box because you flung the bat. And then you go back and you say sorry. Well, sorry doesn't fix their broken nose, does it? They still have a broken nose. There's a, you know, you reap what you sowed, and sorry doesn't make up for that. I love the way Andy Stanley would say, you can't pray your way out of a behavior that you behaved your way into. You know, if you've sowed behavioral issues, you can't just say, God, forgive me, and all of a sudden, you know, snap out of an addiction overnight. It doesn't usually happen that way. You've got to change your behaviors. You've got to change where you spend your time. You've got to change what you think about. You've got to change what you focus on. There's a lot of things behaviorally you need to change, not just say a prayer and ask God to fix everything and make up for all the wrongs you made. So this law of sowing and reaping is one we sometimes have a hard time understanding in church because we think somehow just because I'm a Christian, God's going to give me a free pass or I've got to get out of jail free card. And there's some truth to this, but we sometimes distort this truth. The truth to it is there is one time where God suspends the law of sowing and reaping. In the same way that as Jesus walked on water because he could spin the law of physics whenever he wanted to, he suspended the law of sowing and reaping in one time only for us. And that was, he says, the wages of sin is death. That's what you, when you sow sin, when you sow selfish behaviors that are anti-God, the result of that, what you reap from that is death. He says, however, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's where he suspended the law of sowing and reaping so you will not pay for the eternal consequences of your sin. You see this illustrated out very well in David's life. David's an Old Testament guy who is considered a man after God's own heart, which is amazing when you think about all the blunders he makes, which makes me this whole thing that's hope for me. There's an instance you see in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 where you know, David does the same thing you and I would do. He's kind of bored in life. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time, and so he sees a naked girl and decides to invite her over for some coffee and biscuits and ends up they end up having sex together. Well, it turns out she's also married, and so, you know, he does what any of, you know, us in this room would do. He tries to cover it up by making everybody think that it's her husband's kid. Well, when that doesn't work out, he once again does anything that you and I would do, same thing. He goes out and has her killed. I mean, he doesn't kill himself, but he just, since he's pretty powerful, he has somebody else do his dirty work for him. And so the guy gets bumped off, and, you know, so here's this widow who's pregnant, and, you know, gee, I wonder what a nice guy like David would do if there's a pregnant widow out there that needs to be cared for. Oh, well, he magnanimously comes in to offer to come to the rescue like a knight in shining armor to come in and marry her and take care of her. And everybody in the community goes, oh, what a benevolent, wonderful, loving king we have. He goes and takes care of this poor widow who was pregnated by her husband. No, he's just covering up his whole mess. And he gets away with it, so he thinks. But as Galatians says, God cannot be mocked. This is his numbers. Your sin will find you out. Be sure of this. So he thinks he's got one over. Nathan shows up and confronts him in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And he tells him a story and kind of says, you know, David, you're the man. You're the one who's at the heart of the story I'm telling you. And you're the one who's done this thing. And instantly David realizes he's been busted. And he asks, and of course, David in that moment asks for forgiveness. If you read Psalm 51, it's a whole story of David's forgiveness before God. And the thing ends with, you know, Lord has taken away your sin. So he's forgiven of his sin. His relationship with God is fixed. However, Nathan also says this to them. He says, why did you despise the Lord by doing what was evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. Well, you actually killed him with the sword of the Amorites, but who's counting? Anyways, now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah to be your own. And out of your household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. For before your very eyes, I will take your wives and I will give them to one who is close to you and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. What you've done in secret, this thing will be done in broad daylight. Now, two things isn't going to happen. No, the sewer's never going to part your house, and there's going to be all kinds of sexual disaster going on inside your house from somebody within your household. Now, do you think that God is arbitrarily orchestrating these events, completely absent from anything David's done, God just kind of working sovereignly in the situation to do all this stuff? Or do you think somehow, some way, the stuff that David has done in this moment with this sin is going to be connected to this? Which is it? Is God just kind of going to do this right random, sort of like, well, you know, you picked blue, so I'm gonna make daisies show up in your life? Is it just kind of random, unconnected things? Or do you think there's somehow connection between the sin that David has done, sleeping with this woman and having her bumped off, and the fact that the sword's never going to part his house, and you're going to have some sort of sexual dysfunction going on in your family? Well, here's how they're connected. When David needs somebody to do his dirty work, he calls up this guy named Joab, who's his main man, his right-hand man. He says, hey, Joab, I got a favor for you. Don't ask me any questions about this. Just what I'm asking you to do. You know, we're good. We're tight. So whatever I'm asking you to do, just do it for me, okay? When the fighting gets intense, I need everybody to fall back and retreat. Just don't tell Uriah that this is what's going on. So Joab doesn't ask any questions. Doesn't care. David asks him to do it. Fine, I'll do it. So Joab does it. Sure enough, he writes back, just as you ordered, sir, he's dead. Now, fast forward a couple years later. Some dysfunctional things happen within David's family. He's got a son named Amnon who falls in love with his half-sister, Tamar. In other words, David's got a bunch of kids in his house from different baby mamas, and one of them falls in lust with another one of them, and it's kind of this sick Jerry Springer sort of situation. And so he does what any of us would do. He decides he's going to rape his sister. Now, when I say any of us would do, here's what happens. When you're reading the story of David, it's so easy to read David's story and go, well, I never. Here's the deal. I have read about David's devotion life with God, and he was closer with God than any one of us in this room ever were. So if we're going to look at David's life and say, well, I never, pride goeth before the fall. You need to read David's life and say, but for the grace of God, there go I. So this is the kind of dysfunction that happens in his life. So his son decides, you know, dad can have any woman he wants, so can I, even if she's my sister. And so he goes and he rapes her. And a whole mess falls after that. We'll get to that in a second. And then you got Absalom, who later on decides he's big and bad and powerful, and he wants to knock his dad off the throne and show his dad who's boss. And so he goes, and he actually runs his dad out of town. And to show just how much of a man he is, what does he do? He goes and he starts to sleep with David's concubines, his harem of women, in broad daylight, just so he can show everybody that he's a man. Well, now, you see the sins of this father acting out in the sons. Dad's got all kinds of dysfunctional issues with taking on multiple wives and not caring about who's married to who and not worrying about the bounds of marriage, letting that constrain him. So what do the kids do? The exact same thing. Which brings up Joab. As a result of both of these sexual sins, of course, David is at odds with one of his kids. Well, Joab has a bone to pick with each of these kids, and he's jealous of each of them for different reasons. And guess what ends up happening? Joab ends up going out and killing Amnon. And then later on, Joab goes out and ends up killing Absalom. Not because David asked him to, but because Joab wanted to. And he knows that David can't say a darn thing about it. Why? Because Joab's been doing his dirty work all along. And how can you call me out for killing Uriah? Or how can you call me out for killing one of your sons when you know darn well I was there for you and I killed the guy when you wanted to be killed? And you see, the sins of the father are playing out in his life because the kind of relationships he had, his sons mimic it. This whole doing your dirty work and bumping people off when you don't like what they're doing, well, the same people who did dirty work for you are going to be doing dirty work against you. You will reap what you sow. Now, is David's sin forgiven? Yes. Is he still reaping the consequences of his lifestyle? Yes. You see, the forgiveness healed the relationship, but it didn't take away the consequences. You know, what happens in Vegas doesn't always stay in Vegas. Sometimes it comes back with you and you have to go to see a doctor about it, okay? It comes with you. Those sins are still there. The consequence, you may say, God, forgive me on the plane ride home, but you'll still end up, you know, having to deal with the consequences of those decisions. So forgiveness doesn't solve it. Forgiveness doesn't absolve you of the law of sowing and reaping. So some other principles about the law of sowing and reaping. As Charles Stanley once said, you will sow, whatever you sow, you will reap later and greater. And you see both of these two principles here in Galatians chapter 6. He says, at the given time or at the proper time or in its due season, depending on what translation you have, let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest. Okay, at the proper time. It's at the proper time. You see, what happens is that we look at things and we know there's a cause and effect. If I do A, I get B. And whenever I do A and I don't see B happening, what do I conclude? I got away with it. This law doesn't apply to me. This is kind of broken. Somebody's been lying to me all along. And this happens. I remember in youth group, this happened all the time. You see, what would happen is that youth pastor would stand up. Let's say Pastor Bobby stands up and he's in youth group, and let's just say we'll go to the classic thing. Says, listen, teenagers, you need to wait until marriage before you have sexual relationship with another person. You need to wait till you're in the covenant of marriage. That's the only proper context for it, for your safety, for your protection. That's what you need to do. You need to wait for that. And what ends up happening, invariably, some of the teenagers in the group, they're in a relationship, and maybe they start off and say, I'm going to do that. Maybe they just, you know, say, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Anyway, either way, what happens is they go out, and they're in a relationship in the backseat of a car, however it happens, prom night, who knows, and they end up having sex. Oh, sorry, they may be a little too close to home. Prom night just happened. So they end up having sex. I don't know. Something's just come out. So they end up having sex. And nothing happens. Nothing bad happens. They don't get pregnant. They don't get an STD. The relationship, you know, at the time, you know, still, you know, stays okay. It's a little awkward the next day, but, you know, hey, everything kind of works out. And so what do they conclude? Pastor Bobby's been lying to me all these years. All these years I'd go to youth. That's why I quit going. I quit going to youth group because he'd say stuff like this, and then I went out and tried it for myself. My friends tried it for themselves, and it didn't happen that way. So what do I need youth group for? So we quit going. Well, here's the thing. I used to work at a crisis pregnancy center. And I knew the stats, and I would go and talk to teenagers. Part of my job was go and talk to teenagers. Listen, now, there is a less than 5% chance after your first time having sex, you'll end up having a baby or having an STD. It's very rare it ever happens. However, there is a 95% probability that you will be in our clinic within 6 months if you become sexually active as a teenager. That's what the statistics show out. Because, I mean, you got teenagers who can barely keep a goldfish alive. How do you think they're going to be able to keep up with, you know, doing the birth control pill or condoms or whatever it may be that they're going to use to be safe, as they would say, not to mention the fact that condoms don't even do anything for things like AIDS and some other STDs. Okay, so eventually they're going to end up being there. But yet they think they got away with it. Why? Because the first time nothing happened. And so they think the law of sowing and reaping doesn't apply. But no, in its proper time, it's going to happen. You just wait it out. It will happen. It's going to happen later. It's going to come on you. And you see, when it doesn't happen right away, you begin to think, what am I doing good for anyway, right? That's why I love Psalm 73. Powerful passage. This is my life over and over and over again. Psalm 73, verse 2, he says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd almost lost my foot. In other words, I almost went down this slippery slope. I almost went down this path thinking that the law doesn't apply to me. I almost went down this path thinking to myself, Pastor Bobby, he doesn't know what he's talking about when I go to youth group. That's why I quit going. There's no point in going. Why? Because it never seemed to work out. And he says, I almost went down that path. He says, because I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, I'm going to leave this in the NIV because I love the poetry of it. So just go along with the poetry. It's beautiful. He says, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, I saw them getting away with stuff. And it kind of made me mad. I kind of think to myself, what am I going to youth group for anyway? Why am I going to church? I see other people not doing this, and yet they're getting away with it. I think it works out great. He says, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. I mean, look at her. She doesn't work out. She, you know, she eats whatever she wants. And look at her body. Me, I eat one donut, go straight to the hips. You know? Just forget this, right? They're free from the common human burdens, and they're not plagued by human ills. Their life looks great right now. Their pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity, and their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Yet their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. In other words, they act like they're a Christian. They say they're Christian, but I look at their life. I know they're not living right, and I start thinking to myself, why am I actually living the life of a Christian when I can just go out and be a fake Christian like they are and have everything work out perfect? Their mouths lay claim to heaven. They act like they're probably in here at church with us right now. And you're looking at them and go, I know what she's doing. I know how she's living. But, you know, seems like her life's better than me. So why even bother with it, God? He says, surely I have kept my heart pure, and I've washed my hands in innocence, and all day long I've been afflicted. Surely in vain I have done all this. In other words, it's been pointless living out the Christian life. And every morning, all it seems like, I'm afflicted, and every morning brings on new punishments. Some of y'all need that as your memory verse, right? All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. That's just how you feel, right? What's the point of this? And then all of a sudden, like a light bulb's clicking on, all of a sudden, he kind of makes this turn in verse 15. He says, if I had spoken like that, I would have betrayed your people, God. And when I tried to understand all this, it really troubled me. I was really getting frustrated by this whole thing until I entered the sanctuary of God and I understood their final destiny. Why? Because God can't be mocked. And he knows who's a fake Christian. He knows who's a real Christian. He knows that person's proclaiming heaven on their lips, yet God is far from their hearts. He knows what's real. He knows what's wrong. And all of a sudden, it came back in full view when I went to church and I started hearing about the law of sowing and reaping and realized you can't mock God. You can't get away with this. People will reap what they sow. And he says, how suddenly are they destroyed? Surely you've placed them on slippery ground. You've cast them down to ruin, completely swept away by terrors. And then on verse 20, I'm going to use the New Living Translation because I want to make sure I went out of the poetry and went right back to where the New Living just kind of gives a translation you can understand really easy. He just says, oh Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas like a person laughs at their dreams in the morning. He says, you know, they're thinking they're getting away with all this stuff. In the same way you wake up and you're like, I had their like craziest dream. And you kind of laugh about it. That's what their whole life's going to be like. This crazy dream that they thought was reality and it really wasn't. I always say when people are living a sinful life, they're living in a dream world where all of a sudden they think that the law of sowing and reaping doesn't apply to them, where they can have this relationship on the side and everything's all good as long as you don't know about it and it's all good over here and nobody's going to know. No, law of sowing and reaping, it's going to come out. Be sure your sin will find you out and it's not going to be pretty when it happens. It's going to come back to get you. So at the proper time, it's not going to happen now, it's going to happen at the proper time, which is why he says, don't give up in doing good. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. But you see, because it doesn't happen our way, it's why we want to give up. That's why we give out. That's why I quit doing it. That's why I gave up on going to youth group. Many of you right now have teenagers who quit going to youth group. And the reason why is because they didn't see the point anymore, because all those things, the law of sowing and reaping, didn't seem to be happening in their life. Mom, I didn't get anything out of it. I ain't going to go. Okay, honey, if you don't want to go, then you know, no need to go, because it's probably stupid anyway. You're probably not getting anything out of it. It's probably not applying anywhere. No. Be sure it's going to come back. The things I'm most thankful for right now are some of the conviction decisions I made when I was in my high school years. Issues about relationships and dating and credit and money and finance and education. All those things. I'm so glad I didn't give up back then. And I'm so glad I didn't give up on God all those times I wanted to. Things like working hard, staying in school. You know, it's funny. When you get post-high school, the kids who got the coolest cars and the nicest stuff are the ones who aren't getting an education, aren't going to the military, aren't going to technical school. They're ones who run up to credit card debt, and everything from age like 18 to 25 looks like as if they got it going on and you're an idiot. And then all of a sudden, you go back to your 10-year reunion at high school, and my, how the tables have flipped. Because all those things you've been doing that have been stinking and hard are paying off. And all the things they've been doing are coming back to bite them really hard. This is why marriage, I was reading a book. This is a secular book, by the way. This isn't a Christian book. This isn't, you know, coming out of the Psalms or Proverbs or what Jesus said. These are just a bunch of secular psychologists and counselors. Here's a book they wrote. You can find it on Amazon. It says, Should I Try to Work It Out? A Guidebook for Individuals and Couples at the Crossroads of Divorce. So this is secular ideas on marriage. Should I Try to Work It Out? A Guidebook for Individuals and Couples at the Crossroads of Divorce. What they found in chapter 2, where it talks about should we stay together, I think it's the title of chapter 2. These are secular, let me reply that again. Secular psychologist counselors writing this book, nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Jesus, anywhere in the book. It says, more than 94% of married individuals, both men and women, who said that their marriages at some point were in trouble, said they were glad they stayed together. You know, it may be difficult to face the issues that you and your spouse are struggling with, but research suggests that couples who are able to stick it out and stay together usually end up happier down the road than couples who divorce. Chapter 4 shows that, you know, why divorce is not a way back to happiness. But continuing on here, long-term unhappiness in marriage is actually uncommon. In a national study, there's only about 10% of individuals say that at any particular time when they were surveyed, say their marriages make them unhappy. And only 2% say they are very unhappy. In other words, 90% of the time 90% of the couples when you talk to them will say they're in a happy marriage. Now, they'll also say, I went through some rough patches too. So he goes on to say, and this study followed these couples over the next 5 years. So they went to these couples, these 10% that said they were unhappy, and the other 2% said they're really unhappy. So they took that segment, these 12% who said, I hate my marriage, I hate my wife, I'm not really, you know, digging my husband right now, I'm not in love, I want to quit. They took those couples, that 12%, and they followed them for 5 years, okay? And it says, of those, they found that 15% of those couples divorced, but 85% hung on. So of the 12% that said they were unhappy, 15% of that group divorced, 85% said they were going to stick with it, and they hung on. The better news is that of those 85% who hung on, they weren't miserable. As a matter of fact, 2 out of 3 that were unhappily married and avoided divorce ended up being happily married to the same spouse 5 years later. And of the most unhappiest individuals, they're the ones who improved the most. 3/4 of the most unhappy individuals in marriage who agreed not to divorce were now happily married. 4 years after the situation with an adultery, one couple said they'd never been happier and more glad they worked through it and what seemed to be impossible at the time. So what's it saying? You know, don't give up on the marriage because it's not going good right now. Listen, I know you're not in love anymore. I know it's hard work. I know you're unhappy. But the statistics prove out. I'm just going to leave God out of the equation for a minute, because I always say, the stuff that God wants you to do, you're going to find it's truth. The truth always rises to the surface. And I always say, you don't need God to tell you what truth is most of the time. Truth is self-evident. Why? Because it's truth. You don't need God to tell you about gravity, because it's true. You really don't need God to tell you about laws of sowing and reaping. You can find that outside of God. When it comes to the laws of marriage, and God says, one woman, one husband, one lifetime, stick it out, stay in this covenant, honor your marriage, honor this. You can find that truth outside of Scripture as well. It says, listen, all these couples are surveying and said, listen, if you just stick with it, you'll find happiness in this relationship. And it's not going to come quick. Remember, it took how long? 5 years. 5 years. I got to ask you, do you got 5 years in you? If you're unhappy in your marriage right now, do you have 5 years in you? The law of sowing and reaping says, listen, don't give up on this. Don't give up on this. Don't give up on this. It may take you 5 years, but they come back and they say, it was worth it. The law of sowing and reaping, when it's working to your advantage, you always go back and say, it was worth it. Investing, same principle at work when you go to investing. You see, you're putting away money for retirement, maybe to save a car, whatever it is, and it seems like as if you're not, you look at your IRA when you're in your 20s and your 30s, whatever, it seems like it's not going anywhere. But you do it now, you do it now, you do it now. Why? Because when you get to your 50s and your 60s and you've been doing it all along, all of a sudden there's this word called compound interest. That's where the interest that you made on your money 10 years ago is now also earning interest. And so you may have only put in maybe $10,000, but that $10,000 has now grown to $80,000. Why? Because over time, it went from $10,000 to $11,000, $11,000 to $13,000, $13,000 to $15,000. Why do the increments keep going up? Because you're earning interest on the money that earned interest. One of the best proverbs for financial prosperity is Proverbs 21:5. It says, steady plodding brings prosperity, but hasty speculation brings ruin. Steady plodding, steady plodding, steady plodding. I'm just going to keep saving, keep saving, keep saving, keep saving. And eventually what ends up happening, the law of compounding interest comes back in your favor. It will happen, so don't give up. All right, I'm going to, for sake of time, I'm going to go on to the next one. Let us not be weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. By the way, let me go back to this one thing. This whole thing about waiting during this time, this is also called delayed gratification. Sometimes you hear the word delayed. Anybody ever heard the phrase delayed gratification? This is a whole thing about understanding there's a time between what you're investing in and what the payoff is. There's a time between doing good and reaping the harvest. And what psychologists have said and shown, they go back to, some of y'all have looked at this study, the Stanford Marshmallow Study. It was done back in the 60s and 70s. It is considered to be the single greatest indicator of future success is whether or not a child understands delayed gratification at an early age. What they're saying basically is this. You as parents, the single greatest indicator of whether or not your child will have success in life is whether or not they understand this law of sowing and reaping. Isn't that amazing? Now, you can read it in Scripture and just trust what God says and apply it to your kid's life, or you can wait for some study to be done to figure this stuff out on your own. So, back in the 60s and 70s, they took a bunch of four-year-olds, they put them in a room and gave them a marshmallow. Said, here, I want you to look at this marshmallow. If you want this marshmallow, you can eat it right now. Or if you wait about 15 minutes, I'll come back with something even better. I might even double it. I might even put chocolate sauce on it. Who knows? You just wait. I'm going to come back. It'll be worth it. And they filmed these kids, you know, sitting there, you know, like looking at it, touching it, poking at it, everything like that. And what they found was, so this is back in the 60s and 70s. Of the kids who ate the marshmallow, what they found out is they had lower SAT scores. They had poor physical health, and they tended to give up on school at an earlier age. Of the kids who believed in delayed gratification, the kids who understood the principle of delayed gratification as early as age 4, those kids had higher SAT scores, a better body mass index, and they went on to pursue other degrees and other endeavors beyond high school. Why? Because they understood the law of sowing and reaping. It takes time for things to pay off. I've got to invest now in what I want to see happen later. It is considered the single greatest indicator of future success. So parents, is it important that we're teaching this to our kids? Is it important that if we have not learned this yet, that we get on the train and figure this out? Delayed gratification. I got to do now what I want to see later, and it's not going to pay off right away. And it's going to pay off greater in the future. That's where he says you will reap a harvest of righteousness. You put, how many tomatoes can you get out of one tomato seed? Anybody? How many? Audience participation time. How many?
A lot.
You don't know? No. It's been said that a farmer knows how many seeds are in a tomato, but only God knows how many tomatoes are in a seed. Right? Because you can put a seed in the ground and it'll reap out tons of tomatoes, except for it's illegal by Monsanto standards to do it. Otherwise, you'll get sued if you watch Food Inc. But anyway, that's a different story for a different time. If you've seen Food Inc., you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, don't worry about it. Just you can look at it later. Anyway, so you plant that as one seed in the ground. You put one seed in the ground and tons of fruit comes out of it, right? Now, is that fair? No. It's not fair. It's not fair that I put one in and I get more than one out. That's not fair, is it? Fair is I put one in and I get one out, right? If I put one quarter in and I pull the crank, I should get one quarter back. That'd be fair, right? But this is not a fair principle. You reap a harvest. That's how farmers make their money. They put down a few seeds in the ground, they get back tons. And that's how they make their money. It's not a fair principle. And this either can work for you or against you. We already talked about how it works for you. You put in a little money now, and it becomes a lot of money later. It worked for you. The law of compounding interest worked for you, but can also work against you. If you commit a 30-minute crime, and you go before the court, judge sentences you to what? 30 minutes in jail? Hour? We'll double it. Hour in jail. That'd be fair, right? A day? 2 days? 3 days? Well, for some crimes, it could be a week. For some crimes, it could be a lifetime. And it took 5 minutes to commit such a crime. A five-minute decision you pay for the rest of your life. How's that fair? Well, you see, if you don't understand the law of sowing and reaping, you're going to say, this is unfair. Life's unfair. The judge is unfair. God's unfair. Why'd this happen to me? The law of sowing and reaping says, listen, you sow stupidness, foolishness, destruction, unwise choices, things that are against what God would have you do, you're going to reap a whirlwind of disaster. In the book of Hosea, it talks about you reaping a wind of destruction. It's going to come back like a tornado in your life. So you can either be on the positive side of this principle or you can be on the bad side of this principle. It's up to you. You can either have this work for you or against you. It's just a law. Gravity works for you when you're moving stuff downstairs, and it works against you when you're moving stuff upstairs. Right? And y'all are moving, you know that whole principle, right? The law of sowing and reaping works for you when you're following after God, so don't give up on doing good, as he says, because you'll reap a harvest of righteousness for doing it, but it's going to work against you if you're sowing destruction, you're sowing selfishness, you're sowing unwise choices. It's going to work either for you or against you. You get to determine how it works in your life. You can't change it by asking for forgiveness. You can't change it because you're a Christian, but you can leverage it for your advantage, or you can suffer the consequences if you don't know about it. So let's get to the application questions for this morning. What is it right now in your life that you are sowing that you think you're getting away with, but you just hadn't dealt with the pain yet for it? What is it in your life that if you keep doing it, you've deceived yourself into realizing it's going to come back to bite you and bite you hard? You know, it could be something in the quiet. It could be something somebody knows about. It could be something nobody knows about. But listen, you keep going down this path. You may not have, your relationships may not have suffered yet. Your finances may not have suffered yet. Your job may not have suffered yet, but eventually your health may not have suffered yet, but it's going to. You know, every time you eat that donut, you should just look to your spouse and say, honey, will you hold my hand when I go in for triple bypass? Okay, thank you. While you're looking to the future, what is it right now that this is going to come back to bite me on? Okay. Another question to ask yourself, what is it that I need to start doing today, not expecting an immediate result for, but trusting I will reap a harvest of righteousness if I start doing it right now today? In your health, in your morality, in your relationship with God. For some of you, this is the first time you've been to church in a long time. It just had to be a 3-day weekend, so you showed up. And you come back and say, you know, I quit going to church before because nothing ever seemed to change, because I only went like once every 5 months. My kids quit going to youth group because they didn't really say they got anything out of it. Well, you know, it's not a miracle pill. There's no miracle diet pill. How long do you have to stay on a diet for it to work? Forever. 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 What do you need to start doing right now forever so you reap a harvest of righteousness for it for all eternity? Will you join with me as we close and think about these things? Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. And Father, as I think about the amount of consequences and the things that I've dealt with in my life because of dumb decisions and selfish decisions, I thank you, Lord, that through it all, you still love me and you've still walked with me through these difficult times. And although I have to face these consequences for what I've done, I do it with you. I also thank you, Lord, for the way that this principle has been leveraged in my life for my good. in the area of relationships and finances and parenting. And it's just an amazing way that we just feel absolutely blessed because we do one small thing and you come back and bless it in such an amazing way. But Father, right now we want to focus in on that one time where you suspended the laws of sowing and reaping, and that was in regards to my sin and the eternal consequences of it. And Father, if there's anybody here this morning that knows that they're far from you right now, whether they would say they're a Christian or not, or grew up in a church or not, if they look at their life and say, God, right now I am not where I need to be with you right now, may they come back before you in repentance and just say, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please heal this relationship. I want to begin this very day to change the things I'm doing today so I might see a benefit of it in some future tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.